Bid you welcome in the Saviour's name to this time of public worship. We come a little bit differently to God's house today, and you'll see from the regulations that have been given that places of worship can remain open. We're very thankful about that, but face coverings will be mandatory when entering and exiting the building. So when you're in your seat, you don't have to wear them. If you wish to wear them, that is fine. We are thankful to the Lord that churches remain open and this liberty has not been taken away from us. And so we'll want to comply with the government regulations, maintain a good testimony, and not do anything to take away this blessing. We want to be here, present in God's house. I was talking to one of our ministers this week, and he had a very powerful illustration about complying with this, going back to the days of Naaman. And he said when Naaman was asked to dip in the Jordan 7 times, he refused. And you remember his servant said, "Master, if you were asked to do some great thing, you'd have done it." And, if we were asked to do some great thing to keep the house of God open, we would have done it. This is just a little thing, a minor thing. So we're happy to comply with that. We have a few that are absent, Dr. and Mrs. Cairns, that we're much in prayer for. We'll mention something about that in a moment or two. And then some other people who have to isolate. They've either been in contact with those who have tested positive for COVID or something else like that, and they've had to stay at home today, which is the right thing to do. Or maybe they have a cold coming on, some symptoms, and they need to be tested. But we are here, and we're here primarily to worship the Lord, and we're going to sing together the hymn 42, "How Great Thou Art, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display."
Thank you.
Lord's Day, we read through the Psalms, and we come to Psalm 36 today. Let's read these verses as we come to seek the Lord in prayer. Let's hear from him of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep, O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. May God bless the reading of this lovely psalm to all of our hearts for his name's sake. As we come to pray, our thoughts are very especially with Dr. and Mrs. Cairns. I think most of you have heard by now that they have tested positive for COVID-19. As this past week has progressed, the condition of Mr. Cairns particularly had degenerated. Until Wednesday, he began to seek out medical advice. And by the evening time, he had got good advice, and that morning had a test for COVID arranged. And so they went to Coleraine, up to the university where the centre is. They got tested, and Mr. Cairns also then went to hospital, to A&E, where he received excellent care, and he was admitted there. And that afternoon was diagnosed with a very bad case of pneumonia. The next morning then, of course, the test came back positive, as did Mrs. Cairns' test, and she got checked over. They were happy to release her from hospital, where she is isolating at home for 14 days. But Dr. Cairns, his oxygen levels were low, and that, of course, is a matter for concern. He was admitted, he was kept in, and he has been receiving high doses of oxygen to help his condition. And he's still here today, and he's able to text us, and we're very glad that those levels are staying up. That's very important for him, and many have prayed. The session and committee had a special time of prayer on Friday evening. I know in the Bible class they began this morning with a time of prayer, and all who were present sought the Lord on behalf of God's servants, and we're asking the congregation to continue in prayer, to have special times of prayer. There are folks right across the world remembering him at the throne of grace and his dear wife. I want to mention also our brother Raymond Stevenson, who has been diagnosed with cancer, and he is much in our minds in these days too, as he faces treatment in the near future. I also feel we need to keep the National Health Service in our prayers. Way at the beginning, there was a lot of prayer going up from all of our congregations right throughout the United Kingdom and elsewhere. And then as things began to get better, maybe the prayer was not just so fervent. But we need to do that again, really seek the Lord on behalf of our doctors and nurses and hospital staff, because there are many cases now coming into the hospitals. And I understand that in our own local hospital, there are two wards and a little bit of another ward, and they're filled with COVID patients, and they go into A&E. So Rebecca knows about that, and Sarah, I'm sure, and Antrim knows about it. And we have another nurse in contact with us from Craigavon, and Craigavon is very bad just at the moment. with the virus. So these are matters that, as God's people, we have a responsibility to pray about. The text that has been with us since lockdown, if my people which are called by my name humble themselves and pray and so forth, and this is the text in mind as we come to seek God in prayer just now. Let us all pray. Heavenly Father, you've exhorted us in your word to be still and know that I am God. And from the commencement of this time of worship, we want to do that, irrespective of what is happening in the nation, even the nations of the world, and what is happening in so much of family life by way of burden and distress and discouragement. We want to acknowledge that there is one who is infinite and supreme, who sits upon the throne of eternal glory, who works out his purpose in this earth according to his own divine will. And thou art God, and beside thee there is none else. And Lord, we believe that thou art in control, even when we think of matters around us, humanly speaking, that seem to be out of control. God is never out of control in this world. And he is moving and he is working through it all according to his purpose. We acknowledge that today. And we take comfort from it. As we thought in the video this morning, we praise thee that thou art the creator who made us, and thou art the redeemer who bought us and brought us to thyself. And Lord, you said to your people, thou art mine. Thank thee for that very personal, saving, intimate relationship that the believing church has with God. We are thine by adoption, we are thine by covenant, we are thine by blood. We thank thee that we're thine by creation, and we submit our way unto the Lord in all things. We worship thee today, and we give thee the praise of our hearts for all that thou art and for all that thou hast done, especially in the great plan and scheme of redemption in sending your own Son into this world to be the sacrifice for our sin. We thank thee for that moment when he was born. We thank thee for his sinless, impeccable life on earth. We thank thee for his substitutionary death upon the cross of Calvary when he paid our debt, stood in our stead, and came out victoriously. We thank thee for a finished work upon the cross of Calvary, an accomplished redemption, and for so many even here in this time of worship that have stood into the victory. And they know Christ, and they are redeemed with precious blood. And we're glad to be able to proclaim that today. But Lord, even though we're thine by creation and redemption, it does not mean that we don't face difficulty in this world. Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. And Lord, we know that there are many kinds of tribulation facing God's people today. We think of the prayer list. We think of the additions even now being added to that list. Think of Raymond with us this morning, and we pray that you'll bless him, that you'll help him as he faces treatment now in the not-too-distant future, that your hand will be upon him for good, and that you will make this treatment successful to his body. Pray for Dr. Cairns, and you know how heavy our hearts are for him today as he receives all this treatment in hospital. Thank you for the excellent care that he has received. We thank thee for the medicine that he has received. And we're praying earnestly that the Lord will make it effectual in his body to his good, to his recovery, that you will bless the nurses and the doctors that tend to him, who have important decisions to make, not just every day, but sometimes on an hourly basis. And may it please God to raise him to full health and strength again. For Mrs. Cairns as well, that she will know the touch of the Master's hand, that thou will bless her and protect her and keep her. And we know that others have been in contact with people who have had the virus, and we pray that you will hedge them around and hedge this people here in the congregation around in your protection. We know that no good thing will the Lord withhold from them that walk uprightly, and so we seek your blessing even according to this text. We pray that you'll continue with us, that you will bless us. Remember others connected to our church family and denomination that are suffering at this time. Pray for the Reverend Gordon Cook, we've heard this morning that he hasn't been well. Lord, we pray that thou'll be with him and raise him up for your glory. Now we think of the Bible conference and your servant who was with us to conduct this week. Thank thee for him, for the grace of God that dwells in him and triumphed in him. And as he comes to preach your word at every service, this one and every night now this week, we pray that he will be God's messenger and God's message, that he'll come moment by moment, sermon by sermon, with a message from God. We pray that thou wilt order his words, that thou wilt give him a clear mind and a compassionate heart and passion in his preaching, that you will fill him with God the Holy Spirit. Lord, if we have a visitation of the mighty power of God in the Holy Ghost this week, it'll make it worthwhile. And so we pray, as it was the experience of Peter, that the Holy Ghost will fall upon preacher and congregation alike, and that thou wilt do us good this week. Hear and answer these our prayers, because we ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Very quickly, we welcome you to the congregation and those that are listening in through the internet. We welcome our guest preacher, Pastor Dennis Lyle, and his good wife with us. Glad you're both here, and we're looking forward to the messages that you'll bring, sermon by sermon, as we pray. The annual Bible conference continues tonight at the gospel meeting at 7 o'clock, when the Lord's servant will give his personal testimony. Remember us as we go down to Tandragee for the harvest service there this evening. Then Monday to Friday, the conference continues each night at 8 o'clock, and Pastor Lyle is the preacher each night. The overall subject is problems on the pathway of life. And we've shown this to you before. We will soon hear the message, the God over all our problems. That's a good word for today. And then the testimony tonight. And then night by night, as you see there, Monday to Friday, the various subjects dealing with problems. Do remember next Lord's Day, the early season of prayer. We had a good time this morning. I believe the Lord was here. That's at 8 o'clock. Sunday school at 10:45. Good turnout again this morning. We're thankful for that. And you children that were present with us. Bible class, likewise, at 10:45. And the worship service and the gospel meeting at the same times, 12 noon and 7. I'll be here, God willing, to preach. And it's a special meeting we've been asked to speak at. It's an Orange Reformation service in the Independent Hall at 3:30. And we've been asked to speak on the Reformation. Something suitable. We thank you for your tithes and offerings and all your giving to the Lord's work, including our missionary work, Let the Bible Speak, our school, and so on. Don't lift the offering. There's baskets at the door. Let the Bible Speak calendars for 2021 are now available, £3.50 each. And we set before you these matters for prayer as you think of the various aspects of the work of God here and the sick and the needy. These names with us every week. Let's not get just used to them, but to pray for them and to remember them at the throne of grace. We've added at the top there Dr. and Mrs. Cairns and our brother Raymond. And at the bottom, remember Desi Moore. On the 27th of October, he is having surgery and would appreciate us remembering him. Alejandro, Vanessa, and the family, they left on Monday morning, as you know, to fly to Spain. Very thankful that they arrived there safely, received by joy. On the other side, I can sort of tell that that's joy. And I still know you with the masks on. You know, there was an old program, a film way back, shouldn't be talking about worldly things on the Sabbath day, but it was Zorro. And they never recognized him with his mask on. Never understood that. I'm out in the street and got my mask on and going to shops, and people say, no, Mr. Park, doesn't do me any good. So I have to behave myself even with the mask. They're there safely at the airport. And this is we family standing at the front door at Corticus Nuevas in their new apartment on Friday evening. That's when they arrived there. They spent a few days with the family, and then they went to Corticus. That's a container now with a roof, because the container was leaking. Story behind that, but they had to get this roof put on. We thank Jonathan and the engineering of this, and all the design, maybe David too, sending it out. It was done. There it is. It's going to keep them nice and dry. This was this morning. We had Glenn helping us again to bring the message this time to a group, not out where we normally go into the middle of nowhere to the tribal areas, but this is in one of the cities and a group of believers that Glenn had the opportunity of preaching to. Just in the past week, our sister Freya was giving out Bibles. We've given grants for Bibles in three areas of Pakistan, and this is one of them. And it's good to see the Word of God going out. We school going very well. We're glad to be able to support these children getting an education. This is still Pakistan. And then the other contact is a man by the name of John, and this is part of his little group that the Reverend Harris is in contact with. If you were blind, you would not be able to read this book. But if you had a book in Braille, then you could. And this is a wonderful project that has been going on now for some time. Punja, the blind man from Kathmandu, from the church there in Nepal, has been translating the Word of God into Braille in the Nepali language. And that is now complete and ready to go to print. And we just ask you to remember this. It's an expensive project to get 30 copies of the Word of God in Braille so that blind people can read. Will cost about £8,000. That's nearly £300 for a copy of the Scriptures. We're looking about to see if we can get that cheaper somewhere else, but we'll see anyhow. I want you to pray that the Lord will make it a blessing to these blind people that they can have the Bible in their own language. You could say it that way. And then, keeping with Nepal, there's a vehicle appeal, a four-wheel drive. Reverend Paul Thappan needs this. He's been travelling on the motorbike, and you'll hear just in a minute how difficult that can be. There are these flyers. We want you to take one with you today and read it. And if the Lord exercises you to help, well, then you can bring that in, put in an envelope, and put on Nepal Vehicle Appeal. So Paul, I think, has a little presentation just to make now before we sing our second hymn and let the preacher on. The Great Commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Lord told his disciples to begin at Jerusalem, and then they were to branch out into the southern kingdom of Judea and eventually to the uttermost part of the earth. I can remember an interview with Dr. John Douglas many years ago when he referred to the land of Nepal and the wide open door God has given to us as reaching the uttermost part of the earth. He was referring to the remote, lofty mountain ranges of the Himalayan mountains, including Everest. Under God, the Lord has established over 100 churches and fellowships in our Nepal Free Presbyterian Presbytery. Our brother, the moderator of the presbytery, visits these churches, often traveling into mountainous regions over difficult and often impassable roads. Most of his journeys have been on motorbike, driving for hours on bumpy, twisty roads. These journeys have left him tired and not without backache, and often travel is not safe. The time has come for us to help with a suitable vehicle for rough terrain. If enough funds come in, we're hoping to purchase a small four-wheel drive car. The Mission Board and the Missionary Council are more than happy to sponsor this project. We are setting a target of £30,000. It is important that we provide safe and reliable transport for our missionaries and co-workers as we come alongside them in the spread of the gospel. I want to thank you on behalf of our missionary work for your generosity in the past. When we raised funds for the vehicle in Uganda, we were overwhelmed by the amazing response of our people. That vehicle is now in use and has made such a difference to the work there. We issue this appeal again to raise funds, initially to provide a vehicle for the work in Nepal. Can I ask for two things? First of all, for your prayerful support, that you will remember this project before the Lord,
And then secondly, for your practical support that you might give towards this project. Any gift, small and great, will be much appreciated. Donations can be given to your Missionary Council representative or checks posted and made payable to FPC Mission Board. You could, if desired, use the donate button on our website or contact the Mission Board office for bank transfer details. Thank you for considering this matter before the Lord. Remember, our assistance in the rope holding at home is vital support to those on the ground on the mission field as they spread the glorious gospel of Christ. We are helping by our prayerful and practical support to reach the lost in the regions beyond, even to the uttermost part of the earth.
Together, our hymn 443, Be Still, My Soul. The Lord is on thy side, bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide, in every change he, faithful, will remain. Be still, my soul. Pastor Dennis Lyle, can I welcome you again in the Saviour's name to Hebron This conference had to be cancelled because of the virus back in the autumn time when our annual conference normally takes place. We've rescheduled for now. We want to, by the grace of God, come night by night to hear the word. And you're welcome as always. May the Lord bless you as you bring the opening word today. Amen.
I want you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis, please. The book of Genesis, chapter 18. And as you turn and find the place, I want to thank the Reverend Park and the eldership of the church here for their kind invitation to come and be responsible for the ministry of the Word of God at your Bible conference. As he has already said, this was to take place earlier in the year, but because of the situation in our nation and, of course, in our world, that had to be put off. And we're glad that churches are still open for worship and for the preaching of God's Word. And I trust that we will know the help of the Lord. I again thank him for his encouragement and for his kind invitation to me to be here this week. I think that our title for this incoming week could not be more timely: Problems on the Pathway of Life. And we're facing problems today, not only in relation to our nation, but personal problems. And this morning I want to talk about the God over all our problems. Tonight I want to talk about my own problem and my life story. And if there's someone that you can get unsaved under the sound of the gospel tonight, that would be great. And then through the week, we're dealing with these individual problems. I trust that you'll keep that in mind and that you'll be with us and encourage others under the ministry of God's Word. We'll be selling some books throughout the week. I'll maybe say a little bit more about that this evening, but I'll mention that maybe tonight. We're at Genesis chapter 18, please, and we're at the verse 1. Genesis chapter 18, and we're at the verse 1, and let's just bow together in a brief word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the privilege of public worship. We thank you today that we come as children to a Father. We thank you, Lord, that we are the recipients of your grace and mercy. We thank you that we hold in our hands this morning the living Word of the living God. We thank you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And our Father, we believe with all our Father, that thou wilt send us from this house this morning, knowing that it was good for us to have been here, for here we met with the Lord. Help us as we look to thee now in the Savior's name. Amen. Genesis chapter 18, please, and the verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him, that is, Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal kneaded, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? Here's a chapter that's full of questions. Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. The Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Let's keep our Bibles open there at Genesis chapter 18, and may the Lord bless to our hearts the public reading of his own inspired, inerrant, and indestructible word. The God over all our problems. Robert Dick Wilson was one of the great professors at Princeton Theological Seminary in the United States of America. On one occasion, one of his students was invited back to preach in the college 12 years after he had graduated. Old Dr. Wilson came down and sat at the front of the auditorium to listen to his former student preach the Word of God. After the service was ended, he extended his hand and shook the hand of his former student, and he said, If you come back again, I'll not come to hear you preach. I only come to hear my boys once. I come to see if they have a big concept of God or a little concept of God, and then I know what their ministry will be like. His former student was somewhat bewildered, and he asked him to explain. And he said, Well, some men have a little God, and they're always in trouble with him. He can't do anything. He can't take care of the inspiration and transmission of the Scriptures to us. He doesn't intervene on behalf of his people. They have a little God. And then he says there are others who have a great God. He speaks and it is done. He commands and it stands fast. He shows himself strong on behalf of those who trust in him. He said, Son, you have a great God, and I believe that God will bless your ministry. If I were to ask you this morning, what kind of concept do you have of God? I wonder how you would respond. It was A.W. Tozer who said, If we would bring back spiritual power into our lives, we must begin to think of God more nearly as he is. It was Theophilus of Antioch who in the second century said this about God. In glory, he's incomprehensible. In greatness, he's unfathomable. In height, he's inconceivable. In power, he's incomparable. In wisdom, he's unrivaled. In kindness, he's unutterable. I wonder this morning, do you have that concept of God? Here were Abraham and Sarah, and they were facing a crisis. God again promised Abraham a son, this time in Sarah's presence, and she laughed to herself. Verse 12, Wherefore did Sarah laugh? Asked the Lord with convicting insight. And then he asked the question, Is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer to that most important question is found in Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. There is nothing too hard for thee. Very interesting to notice how and when the Lord appeared to Abraham. You remember that when Stephen was making his defense and giving the history of the nation of Israel in Acts chapter 7, he said, The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. And so our God this morning is the God of glory. In Genesis chapter 12 and the verse 7, we read these words, The Lord appeared unto Abraham and he said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. So he's not just the God of glory, he's the God of promise. If you drop your eye down to Genesis 17 and verse 1, you'll notice these words. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, Genesis 17, 1, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. The Hebrew name is El Shaddai, the all-powerful, the all-sufficient God who can do anything and meet any need. And so our God this morning is the God of power. If you look at Genesis 18 and verse 1, it says, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he's the God of fellowship as he visits Abraham as a friend. I wonder this morning, are you beginning to see the greatness of your God? He's the God of glory, but don't stop there. He's the God of promise, but don't stop there. He's the God of power, but don't stop there. He's the God of fellowship. Now, here's a question in verse 14 that wasn't asked of God. It wasn't asked about God. It wasn't asked to God. It was asked by God. It's God who poses the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Maybe you've come in this morning to worship and you're discouraged. Maybe you're disillusioned. Maybe you're asking the question, is God really in control? Does God really care? Does God have the power to bring good out of adversity? I want you to leave this house this morning encouraged, believing that nothing is too hard for the Lord. Look, there's no promise too hard for God to fulfill. No promise too hard for God to fulfill. Someone has said, there may be at least 30,000 promises in the Bible, and God is able to make good every promise. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Here God promised to give Abraham a son. You'll notice that this promise is revealed. Look at verse 10. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. The visitors here, of course, were two angels, and one of the pre-incarnation appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord had come all the way from heaven to give Abraham and Sarah an announcement. Sarah was going to give birth to the promised son Isaac, whose name means laughter. Now, this promise had already been given to Abraham, but now it's repeated. You'll notice the promise is stated in no uncertain terms. I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife shall have a son. My friends, this morning, is the word of God not replete with his promises to us? What about the promise of his presence? He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What about the promise of his power? He said, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Some people, especially charismatics, tell us we need another Pentecost. My dear friends, we don't need another Pentecost any more than we need another Bethlehem, any more than we need another Calvary. Bethlehem was God with us. Calvary was God for us. Pentecost is God in us. But we need the empowering and the filling and the energizing power of the Spirit of God. As Dr. Dickinson said, when we rely on organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely on learning, we get what learning can do. When we rely on eloquence, we get what eloquence can do. But when we rely on the Holy Spirit, we get what God can do. What about the promise of his presence? What about the promise of his power? What about the promise of his purpose? He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the forces of darkness, shall not prevail against us. My dear friends, this morning, you and I as Christian believers, we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory, for in Christ we are more than conquerors. This promise is revealed. If you look at the context again, you'll notice this promise is resisted. Look at verse 12. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? The news was so incredible that Sarah laughed. Whether such a thing could happen to two elderly people. It's interesting that in chapter 17, Abraham laughed, but his laughter was born out of joyful faith. Sarah's laughter was marked by unbelief. Even though she tried to deny it, she was laughing at the purpose and the promise and the power of God. Wonder, have you ever done that? The church, on one occasion, laughingly dismissed William Carey's motto and mission with the contemptuous words. They said to him, when God wants to convert the heathen, he'll do it without the likes of you. He was speaking to a group of Baptist ministers in Nottingham, and he was unburdening his heart for mission. And he was saying, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And one old minister stood up and said, son, when God wants to convert the heathen, he'll do it without the likes of you. But God had the last laugh and used Carey to confound the strong and the mighty. My friends, does God keep his promises? Does God have the power to do what he says he will do? Yes. For what God promises, he's well able to perform. I want you to see this promise is revealed. This promise is resisted. If you flick over to chapter 21 and verse 1, you'll notice this promise is realized. It says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived. The impossible became a reality. No promise too hard for God to fulfill. Adoram Justin was a great missionary who labored diligently for 6 years in the land of Burma. He witnessed, he preached, he wept, he fasted, he sought the lost for Christ. And during those 6 years, he didn't see one single convert. Someone came to him, up to him one day and said to him, Mr. Justin, why do you continue preaching? Why do you continue witnessing? Why do you continue trying to reach the lost for Christ? What hope have you that you're going to succeed? And Justin replied, because God keeps his promises. And he said, my word shall not return unto me void. My friends, before the end of his life, Adoram Justin saw hundreds of churches and thousands of souls brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. No promise too hard for God to fulfill. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The second thing I want you to notice here very quickly is this: no prayer too hard for God to answer. Let's face it. In spite of all the reverence that surrounds it, sometimes prayer suffers from a poor image. Some folk dismiss prayer as a weak alibi for doing nothing. But what we must realize this morning, my dear friends, is this: that prayer is not a substitute for work. Prayer is work. Is anything too hard for the Lord in the realm of prayer? I heard about a Christian lady in the United States of America, and she was getting a pie ready to put in the oven one day when she got a phone call from the school. It was the school nurse saying, would she jump in her car and come down to school and pick up her son? Her son had a fever. Well, she calculated how long it was going to take her to get down to the school, how long the pie would take in cooking, and she calculated that she would have enough time. And so she popped the pie into the oven, she jumped in the car, and she went down to the school. And when she reached the school, the nurse said, his fever has got worse. You need to take him to the doctor. She took him to the doctor and she got a script. And she said, she headed back home and she put her son in bed. Then she jumped in the car again and she went down to the shopping center to get the script. And when she got the script, she came out into the car park. And there were the keys in the ignition and her car was locked. She was getting a bit frazzled now, and she ran back into the shopping mall. It was the days before mobile phones, and she lifted a phone and she rang her son, and she said, listen, My keys are in the ignition. My car is locked. What will I do? And he creaked out in his croaky voice. He said, Mom, get a wire coat hanger. You can get in with that. She went up and down that shopping center looking for a wire coat hanger. And eventually she got one. And she came out to the edge of the car park. And she stood in front of her car. And all the frustrations of that last hour began to hit her. And she thought to herself, I don't know what to do with this. And then she remembered her son back at home sick. She remembered the pie in the oven. And she started to pray, Dear Lord, my boy is sick. He needs this medicine. My pie is in the oven. My keys are locked in the car, Lord. I don't know what to do with this coat hanger. Would you send someone to help me and send that person now? Well, she had finished her prayer and she opened her eyes. And this old banger of a car drove up in front of her. And out stepped this young man with hair down to his shoulders. And she looked at him and she said, she thrust the coat hanger into his face and she said, Young man, do you know how to get into a car with a coat hanger? He plucked the hanger from her and he says, Ma'am, where's the car? A couple of twists with the coat hanger, a few bangs on the door, and the door was open. Why, she was so relieved. She threw her arms around that young man and she said, You know, the Lord sent you. You're such a good boy. You must be a Christian. He stepped back and took a look at her and he said, Ma'am, I'm not a good boy and I'm not a Christian. I just got out of prison yesterday. Why, she hugged him and she said, Bless God, the Lord sent me a professional. My friends, listen. That lady had a tremendous prayer image. She did exactly what the Savior tells us to do. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Did you notice Abraham's prayer here? It occurs at the end of chapter 18, verse 22. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord, and Abraham drew near and said, Do you see that his spirit was earnest? As he intercedes for this sinful city, he's coming into the presence of the Lord and he's saying, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? James reminds us that it is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. His spirit was earnest. Did you notice his humility was profound? He comes into the presence of God and he cries, Behold, I have taken it upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. God's holiness, our sinfulness, God's greatness, our nothingness, are things that you and I need to keep in mind as we approach His throne. In some circles today, there's a pally approach with God. I think it was Pink who said, God seems to have lost His identity. We scarcely recognize Him. I wonder this morning, is my praying, is your praying, marked by reverence, by humility? Look at Abraham. His spirit was fervent. His humility was profound. His persistence was great. Six times he intercedes for the righteous. His heart is drawn out in pity and compassion. He's pleading again and again. His determination was so great that he worked the number down to spare Sodom from 50 to 10. I wonder this morning, are you that determined in prayer? When I was away from the Lord as a teenager, I was a real rebel. I'll say a wee bit more about that tonight. But you know, I remember coming in to our house late on a Saturday night. My dad was the local barber in Banbridge. And I remember coming in late on a Saturday night. And before heading up the staircase, I could look through the glass pane and I could see the figure of a man on his knees before God. And he was pleading with God and he was crying to God for his wayward son. And thank God, God saw his tears and heard his cry. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No promise too hard for God to fulfill. No prayer too hard for God to answer. Look at the context again. No problem too hard for God to solve. Think about it this morning. Is there any problem that you're facing this morning that's too hard for God? I mean, is there a family problem that's just got so bad that the Lord has to say, well, that's too tough for me to handle? Or any of your circumstance this morning outside His control? Do you suppose God is in heaven this morning wringing His hands and saying, well, you know, I didn't expect that to happen. I can't deal with that now. A woman came to the famous Bible teacher, G. Campbell Morgan, one day, and she said, Dr. Morgan, should we pray about the little things in our lives or only the big things? And Campbell Morgan said to him, Madam, can you think of anything in your life that is big to God? Don't tell me this morning that you don't have problems. I don't care who you are today. Every one of us get into tight places. If you say, well, I never get into a tight place, then you're different from the characters of the Bible. Some of them got into very tight places. You see, any Christian believer who attempts something great for God will come to great crises in his life. For Abraham, it was a physical problem. He expressed it in the previous chapter, chapter 17, verse 17. Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear the facts of life or against such an eventuality? And so Sarah says to herself, here I am, I've been married for what, 70 odd years. I'm old enough to be a great granny, and there's someone outside that tent door telling me that I, of all women, are going to have a baby. It was too funny for words. I wonder this morning, do some of you who are elderly feel like Abraham and Sarah? Maybe you feel you're old, you're weak, you're done. Maybe you feel that your life is somewhat useless, empty, perhaps marred by faithlessness. Will you take this word of encouragement this morning? God can still take the aged Sarah and the aged Abraham and work mightily through them. Your latter years for God can be your best. For Abraham, it was a physical problem. You remember that for Habakkuk, it was a theological problem. How could God take the Chaldeans to judge a people more righteous than they? Wonder this morning, are there questions of a theological nature wearing you down? Why does God permit this and that, the other? Remember walking some years ago into Beaver Park Hospital in Purdiesburn in South Belfast. I had visited a lady called May. She was from Macrofelt. She had two girls, boy Alan, who still rings me. Alan had physical problems, mental problems. She was battling with cancer. Remember, I went in one day and she was greatly distressed. And she says, Dennis, has the Lord forgotten me? Does He still care for me? And I tried to remind her through the promises of the Bible that the Lord did care for her, that casting all your care upon Him, He careth for you. Wonder, do you feel like that this morning? Do you feel forlorn? Do you feel forsaken? Do you feel all alone? Listen, He's got you graven in the palms of His hands this morning. Your walls are continually before Him. You see, for Abraham, it was physical. For Habakkuk, it was theological. You remember, for old Elijah, it was an emotional problem. You see him under the juniper tree depressed. It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. I'm not better than my fathers. Is that you this morning, like Elijah? Are you weary in well-doing? Have you reached your end? You're not going back to teach that Sunday school class. You're not continuing in the work that God has called you to do. You're resigning. You're changing. You're giving in. You're just tired out. L.R. Scarborough was a great preacher in the United States of America in a bygone day. On one occasion, he preached a message on Jonah and the whale. And after the sermon was over, his little boy said to him, Dad, do you really believe that story? Do you really believe that a fish could swallow a man and keep him alive for 3 days and three nights? Well, his great preacher father said, if God could create a man and if God could create a fish, don't you believe that God could create a fish that was capable of keeping a man alive for 3 days and three nights? And the little boy looked into his face and said, Dad, if you're going to bring God into it, that's different. My friend, you can take any problem you have this morning and bring God into it, and God can solve it. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He can do just what no others can do. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No promise too hard for God to fulfill. No prayer too hard for God to answer. No problem too hard for God to solve. Look at the context again. No person too hard for God to save. I mean, are any of our family and friends too hard for the Lord? Look at this context. Think of Lot and his family. An old English proverb says, you can't have both the penny and the bun. Lot wanted both. Perhaps like some of us this morning, he wanted the best of both worlds. You see, first of all, Lot looked towards Sodom. And then he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then he dwelled in Sodom. And then he sat in the gate of Sodom, the place of government. If you like, he's an MP in Sodom. And he says, if old Abraham wants to live in tents, let him do it. I've got it made in Sodom, but in the process, he lost his testimony and he lost his family. Can you see him hammering on the doors of his family on the night of that judgment? Can't you hear Lot crying, hurry, judgment day is coming. God's going to destroy Sodom. And the family are looking at him and saying, the old man has gone crazy. What else could have expected? He didn't look like a man of God. He didn't walk like a man of God. He didn't act like a man of God. With years of backsliding behind him, he had no spiritual power. He had lost his spiritual dynamic. Is that you? You see, Abraham, the friend of God, he's interceding, he's pleading, he's begging for whom? For Lot. Some people ask, what value is there in prayer? Does it do any good? The answer to those questions is found in chapter 19. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. I wonder this morning, is there a Christian that you know just like Lot? Someone who's drifted away from the Lord, are you interceding on their behalf? Will it be said of you, and God remembered John and God remembered Mary? Think of Lot and his family. Think of Lydia and her company. Can you picture that missionary quartet of Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, and they're going up the Ganges River in Philippi, and they're looking for some fellow Jews? This was a divine appointment for Lydia. A cultured sinner was saved, and like a flower, her heart was opened. And the hearts of her family were open to the Savior. And then you remember a captive sinner was saved, for that demon-possessed girl was gloriously saved. And Paul and Silas were now in trouble and they were cast into the inner dungeon. And not only was a cultured sinner saved and a captive sinner saved, but there was a callous sinner saved as the jailer cried out, what must I do to be saved? Listen, different people with different backgrounds, different experiences, and yet all of them changed by the power of God. You see this morning that no one is too hard for the Lord. Has it ever occurred to you that the hardest man ever to be saved in the New Testament became the greatest Christian who ever lived? His name was Paul. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No promise too hard for God to fulfill. No prayer too hard for God to answer. No problem too hard for God to solve. No person too hard for God to save. Finally, no place too hard for God to revive. I'm told that in the Welsh revival, they did four things. One, they condemned sin in themselves. Two, they completely obeyed God in every matter. Three, they had a compassionate burden for the lost. Four, they prayed. Do you and I not need to pray the prayer of Habakkuk in these days? Oh, Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. My friend, is anywhere too hard for the Lord? Any home, any town, any city? Too corrupt for God to cleanse, too pagan for God to pardon, too depraved for God to deliver. What a contrast there was on the one hand between Sodom and Nineveh. You remember that Sodom knew God's burning, it was disobedient. Its name is synonymous with sexual perversion. It stands in the Bible as an outstanding example of an overthrow without remedy. And Christ says, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Do you know this morning that disobedience in my life and yours can limit the power of God? The psalmist says, yea, they turned back, they tempted God, they limited the Holy One of Israel. Do you know how they tempted God? They tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not His testimonies. Disobedience to the Word in my life dams up the rivers of blessing. On the one hand, Sodom knew God's burning, it was disobedient. On the other hand, Nineveh knew God's blessing, it was repentant. Can you see old Jonah? Like a street vendor walking through the streets of Nineveh, a city with 1 million residents, 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. Can you see this pedestrian preacher? Can you see this penitent people? You say, how did the people react to Jonah's message? The people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. Can you believe that this morning? One sentence. Anointed by the Spirit of God, and Nineveh was on its knees. You know, the same thing happened in 1859, a few miles up the road in Coleraine. J. Edwin Orr tells of a schoolboy in Coleraine who was convicted of a sin. And he went out of the class one day with another boy who was a Christian, and when they were going down the road, they came to a disused building, and the two boys went in, and that young boy who wasn't saved had dealings with the Lord and got gloriously saved, and he returned to his class, and he just said to the teacher, I'm so happy I have the Lord Jesus in my heart. And my dear friends, that simple testimony convicted the children, convicted the teachers, so much so that every class went out into the schoolyard. And evangelical ministers in the town of Coleraine were sent for, and they were dealing with staff and they were dealing with pupils until 12 midnight. One sentence anointed by the Spirit of God, and Coleraine was brought to its knees. Can God do it again? Of course He can. Is anything too hard for the Lord? My friends, my prayer this morning is this, Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again. Send us a mighty revival. Lord, do it again. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Job steps forward into this pulpit this morning and he says, I know, Lord, that Thou canst do everything. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah steps into this pulpit, the weeping prophet, and he says, there's nothing too hard for Thee. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Paul comes into this pulpit this morning, and he says, unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Take it home with you today. Take it into a week that you and I doesn't know what is going to come forth. Let's get our eyes off the circumstances and get our eyes upon the Lord. And let this question burn within our souls. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee this morning for the instruction and the encouragement of Your Word. So often, Lord, we limit Thee. We thank You this morning for reminding us afresh of the greatness and the majesty and the power of our God. Father, we pray that in a world of men and women who don't know where to turn, whose hearts are failing them for fear, we pray that we might get our eyes in these days on the unchanging, eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, self-existing God, the God who changes not. And Father, we pray that as we step into this new week in Your will, that these words will keep ringing in our souls. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Remember again those of this congregation who are ill. We commend them tenderly and lovingly to Thee. We pray, Father, that in Your good purposes, Thy healing hand would be laid upon them. Spare their lives. Raise them again to health and strength. For those, Lord, who have come into this meeting this morning burdened, weighed down with care, Father, I pray that they may leave with a spring in their step, a warmth in their soul, knowing that nothing is too hard for the Lord. Take us now to our homes in safety. Part us in Thy fear and with Thy favor. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.
Asked to leave row by row. You are required to put your masks on as you leave. Thank you, Pastor, for the word. We'll not go to the door today, but that'll let you get out and home and do remember the meeting tonight. Keep in prayer. Thank you.